Okay, let's turn to our main scripture text, if you would. We'll be in 1 John. We'll be in chapter 5 of 1 John. We completed chapter 4 last time. And we read verses 1 through 5 of 1 John chapter 5. Switched over. Okay. The Word of God says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Overcoming the world through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and being born from above. In our message on last time in chapter 4, we saw the perfect love of God for his children and how this love, which is shed abroad in the heart of the child of God by the Holy Spirit of Christ, causes the believer to live out their lives in that love. This perfect love of God for us casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The child of God can abide in the love of God, for as Jesus is one with the Father, so the child of God is in union with Christ, in fellowship with him and with the Father. And this gives us confidence, brethren, confidence in our future hope of glory, confidence now because we need not fear judgment, now or when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For there is no condemnation for the true child of God, but only love. And when we abide in God's love, his love is perfected in us, and we love him because he first loved us, and we love the brethren as we love ourselves. But he who does not love his brother, who he can see, cannot love God, John said, if he loves God, he must love his brother. Here in our text tonight, John again brings us to our attention some themes he has previously set forth in the epistle, but this time it's in the context of faith in Jesus Christ through the new birth. As in the previous text, John's goal here is to assure the true believer of their standing before God and to warn those who profess faith but do not show the works of faith. Faith without works is a dead faith, which reveals that such a professor does not know God in truth, but is still in their sin. He or she is under the wrath of God and must repent and believe into Christ for forgiveness of sins. Here again, we have the themes of love. We have the theme of the new birth. We have this theme of assurance of victory and overcoming the world through obedience to the Word of God and believing in Christ as the Son of God. These are all dealt with in the context of true faith. So verse 1 begins with, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." You can be sure that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that you are born of God. This verse immediately brings up the question regarding the origin of faith. What comes first, belief or faith in Christ or being born of God or born again? Do men choose Christ by deciding to believe, as the Arminians argue? Or does God, having chosen his people before time began, effectually calling them by regenerating them, making them alive or born again, which results in their believing, which is the reform view. We know Romans 8:28 and through 30 says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to their purpose, to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he then called, whom he called, these he justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Those who come to faith are those who are chosen by God before time, then called in time, effectually called in space and time, then justified by faith alone in Christ alone, and given a certain hope of being glorified with Christ forever. We who are in Christ know that we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, and had to be made alive in order to believe. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, and by grace we were saved. In this first part of the first verse here, the English versions don't really communicate the full sense of the verse. The Greek text gives a clearer sense with its tenses of the verbs. The word believe is in the present tense, meaning that it's a present, ongoing, and continual activity. So believing is a present, ongoing, and continual activity. The word born in the phrase born of God is in the perfect tense, which means a past event, which influences future activity. So being born again influences our future believing into Christ. So our present believing, which is ongoing, is a result of this new birth, which has already occurred. It is by this new birth that we're given faith to enter the kingdom of God and become children of God. Our believing, our faith, results from being made new creatures in Christ. We were dead, we've been made alive. We were conceived, given birth, given life by the Holy Spirit, and then faith was given, birthed by the Word of God. James 1:18 says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In John 1:12-13, he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. So our victory, brethren, is secured by our faith in Christ, but our faith results from or is preceded by our being born of God. So our regeneration, our being made alive in Christ, precedes our faith. John here begins with the nature of saving faith in verse 1, which stems from being born of God. And he ends with the result of being born of God in faith in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4 and 5, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes or has faith that Jesus is the Son of God? The nature of true faith is not a faith in faith or a faith in believing, or a faith in one's profession. No, it's a faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Anointed One, spoken of throughout the Old Testament and revealed in time and space among his creation. And John ends with the nature of true faith in verses 4 and 5, which is belief in this same Jesus as the Son of God, the one who has, in truth, overcome the world for us. And so we who believe, we who are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, overcome the world in him. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So our faith in him, brethren, which comes from his word, will give us peace. Though we have trials and temptations in this temporal world, I don't have to tell any of you about trials and temptations. Jesus has overcome the world, and because we live in him, we have the victory over the world, victory over sin and death that is in the world, which he has secured for us. So in verse 4 of our text, it says, whoever or whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And how is this victory over the world accomplished? By faith. So saving faith, victorious faith, true faith, is that which comes from a new life in Christ and is more than just an acknowledgement. Children, I need you to listen to this tonight because this is really important. Because true faith, which brings you to God, is not just acknowledging that Jesus Christ existed. Saving faith is a belief, it is a reliance upon and a total submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you, children, totally submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you obedient because of your submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? In John 20, Jesus said, did many signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which is exactly what John is saying here in the epistle, and that believing, children, believing you may have life in his name. Children, do you have eternal life in his name? In Jesus, the Son of God, who came to save his people from their sins? Have you come to him? Older children, adults, are you just acknowledging Christ, or have you believed into him and submitted to him? True faith is life. True faith is eternal life and belief in his name and all that his name represents. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is Son of God in the flesh. He is our prophet, ordained by God the Father, begotten of God the Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, revealing to us the will of God. It is a belief centered upon Christ as our high priest who redeemed us by his once and for all sacrifice, whoever makes intercession for us with the Father. And it is faith in Christ as our eternal King, by whose proclaimed word we live and we obey, and he defends and keeps us. He defends and keeps us in the state of grace that he has purchased for us. We certainly would not have this belief, brethren, this faith, unless we were given new life, a new heart. So having saving faith, the origin of which is being born of God, the Christian exhibits the fruits of such faith. And the fruit, the first fruit that John speaks of is love here in verse 1 for him who begot. He says, everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. The New American Standard Version says, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So we who believe have been born of God with an imperishable eternal seed, not the seed of man, not of Adam, but the seed of Christ, the eternal one. As John said earlier, God is love. He loved us first. His love abides in us, and so we must love him. It is the first fruit of true faith. Here we see that God would have us love him as a father who gives birth, a father who begets, one who is the source of all life, both physical and, more importantly, spiritual. We love him as the one who is the father of the only begotten Lord Jesus Christ, this Messiah, this Son of God that John is speaking about tonight. We love him because he loved us by sending his Son to save us from our sins. The second fruit is a love for all who have been begotten of him. It says, those who love the Father love those who the Father has begotten. Verse 1b says, everyone who loves him who begot loves him who is begotten of him, and all those who love God are marked by their love for his children, all his fellow believers. Being born again by the Spirit of Christ, we are one with and in him, and he is our brother because he is the firstborn of many brethren. He is the only begotten Son of God, the only Christ, the beloved Son of God in whom he is well pleased. So we must love him, and for his spirit lives in us, and we live in him. Brethren, this unity, amazing oneness that we have in Christ causes us to love all those who are like us, begotten of the Father, who are brothers and sisters in the family of God. And so, like you and me, all our brothers and sisters in Christ are co-heirs. Co-heirs to the Father's kingdom. Since God loves all his begotten with an everlasting love, and he lives in them as he does in us, we are compelled to love all his children, for we are united together with them in his dear Son. In verse 2 and 3, he says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." Initially, when you first read that, you might think that, well, keeping commandments will save us. That's not what John is speaking of course. We know that we love the children of God because we're commanded to do so. So when we listen and read and take in the commandments of God, which we are told that we are to love one another, how many love one another commands are there in the scriptures? There's many. And we are commanded to love one another. And it says his commandments, says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome." Are God's commandments burdensome to you tonight? Do you find it a burden to obey Christ? As a result of verse 1, being born of God into his family, John assumes the solidarity of the family of God as a fact of life. For all of us, as a daily fact of life, that in which love for others is the result of the new birth and is an obligation to having become a child of God by grace. And so our faith in Christ, which is the result of the new birth, is not a mere assent to Jesus as Lord, but a Holy Spirit-filled submission to his will. Our love for God, therefore, includes a desire to obey his commands. Many will say that love and law are mutually exclusive. No, they are not. Those who would throw out obedience to God's law and commands on the basis of love are totally missing the truth. Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." Pretty simple command, isn't it? Is it easy to follow? No. But it's a simple command. If you love me, you'll obey me. Obedience to Christ, the living word of God, is proof of love for God and proof of love for one another. Obedience is a natural outflow of love, right? True obedience is selfless. It thinks more of others. It can only be done in love. We're commanded to consider others more important than ourselves and to do good to all, especially to the household, those of the household of faith, our brothers and sisters. So when we obey God's commands of the moral law is still in existence. The Ten Commandments are still there. These are the commands of God. We are to obey them out of love for God and love for one another. Brethren, we must examine where we fall short in obedience to the law of God. We cannot live a life of peace in Christ, a life of peace with Christ, peace in God, without obedience. When you read the word, do you apply the commandment to your soul? You know, you can see, as you know, many times in my own life, when you begin to be disobedient as a rule in your life, and you start to kind of fall away, you start to backslide away from God, peace gets really tough, right? Peace really gets tough, because you know, if you're in Christ, you know that you're heading in the wrong direction and you need to make a change and you need to repent of those sins that are besetting us. But do not look, brethren, only what you do against the law, because that's what we tend to do, right? Well, I guess I did this because God commanded me to, but I didn't do that. But we need to look at what we don't do that we should be doing, not just what we do that is against what we know is true, but we ought to be doing the things that we know we're not doing. And what are those things that we're not doing? What are those things that some people maybe here tonight, that are not here tonight, are not doing? That is fellowshipping with the saints, right? being under the Word of God and fellowshipping with the brethren. Pray that God would show you where you need to obey. Ask for more of His power and wisdom through the Holy Spirit to do what He commands. Children, here we are again. You cannot love and obey your parents, children, unless you love God. Do you love God, children? You cannot love God unless you are born again, unless you have come to God and said, please forgive me because I'm a sinner, and He raises you to a different new life, and your heart is changed, and you love to obey your parents. As John says here in our text, loving God will result in obeying, children. It will result, loving God will result in you obeying your parents. And I'm not talking about little children. How about big children? You need to honor and obey your parents as well. Find some of these older kids tend to think, well, I don't have to obey my parents anymore. Yeah, you do. You need to honor them. You need to honor your parents. Love of God honors all. It says, obey your parents, children, for this is right in the Lord. You must be in the Lord to properly honor and obey your parents. If the love of God is not in you, children, you need to repent now, today. Ask God to forgive you and change your heart and make you a new creature in Christ so that you will love, you will honor your parents as you should. You don't get saved by honoring your parents. You get saved by calling out to God to forgive you for your sins, children. Adults, dishonorable children, older dishonorable children, we need to honor all. So if you need to repent, you must ask God to come and help you and forgive you. Do not wait, children. We heard this morning, tomorrow's not promised. Younger children than you, young children, older children, have died before they have come to Christ. Don't wait. You will be separated from your parents and from Christ for eternity if you don't come. You need to come tonight, children. Husbands, you need to love your wife as you ought to, unless Christ, and you can't do it unless Christ is your first love. You can't obey His commands to love your wife as Christ loved the church if you don't love Christ as you ought. Do you truly love Christ? Whenever I come to my own sin and dealings and not doing what I know I ought to be doing, I ask the question, do I really love Christ? I never love Him enough. I know that. Do I really, truly love Christ? Is He my all in all? It will show in your love, husbands, for your wife. It'll show that your wife, it'll show your wife, it'll give her security because she knows you love Christ. If your spouse knows you love Christ, they'll be secure. Do not be deceived, husbands. You can only be the rightful head of your home when Christ is your head and He's all in all for you. Where do you stand tonight? Is your wife feeling secure about this? Are you really a Christian or are you just a professor? That's what John's trying to get at. Those who love God obey His commands. Do you bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you doing devotions with your family? Do you repent of sin against your wife and your children? Test yourselves, men. We're told to examine ourselves. Wives and mothers, is Christ your head? If yes, you will love your husband and your children in that order. Too many wives love their children and not their wives as they ought. The children become idols, idle day in and day out. It's the husband is the priority. Are you serving Him as you would Christ? This is only natural if we truly been born again and love Christ. Mothers and fathers, how do your children see it? Would they say you love Christ by the way you love and serve them? Men and women, do you want to overcome the world's pull of sexuality and lust? You must love Christ. He must be your first love. Otherwise, His commands to be pure will be burdensome. Do you trust Christ for your future, whether He gives you what you desire or not? Is Jesus your best friend? Do you believe He loves you when you don't get what you think you deserve? or want? Or do you fall into self-pity or lash out in anger, become envious, discontent, eventually doubting the goodness of God because you don't get what you think you should get? To us all, do we love the brethren? Do we find it difficult to love the brethren? If so, something is amiss. In verse 3, John says, if we love God, we'll obey him. We will love the brethren because his commands are not grievous or burdensome. Here in verse 3, he repeats the words of Jesus. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If we're yoked to Christ, and we're yoked next to Christ, and we follow where he leads, his burden is easy, it's light. He's leading, not us. If you're pulling and you're leading, you're going to have a tough time. Who's leading? His leading. His commands will not be a burden if he's leading. If you're not in Christ, if you're not fled to Christ, his commands will be burdensome. As a matter of fact, they'll be downright irritable. These commands will get in the way of your self-proclaimed freedom, and they'll be a great threat to your love of the world and your desired lifestyle. You cannot obey, for you don't have the Spirit of Christ. You have no power to stop your sin. You need Christ and the power of his resurrection, and you can have him if you repent. You must be born again. Verses 4 and 5 says, for whatever is born of God, that is, everyone who is born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If God's commands are burdensome to you, then it's likely that you are not born again. If they're consistently burdensome, if you have no joy, if you do not love the law of God, it might not be that you are born of God. Right after John says God's commandments are not burdensome, he says everyone who is truly born of God overcomes the world. And this victory over the world is through faith that comes from being born of God. So in this context, overcoming the world has a connection to his commands not being burdensome. Why would I say that? Because in verse 4, you notice it starts with for. When everything starts with for, it usually means it's talking about something that's just preceded it, right? So he just talked about the commands being not burdensome. He says, so for, he refers to what is being done previously. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We overcome the world not by our own strength, not by us. If we're in Christ, we have already overcome the world by faith. So here in verse 4, being born of God and overcoming the world includes keeping the commandments which are not burdensome. And these are not burdensome or difficult for those who are truly God's children, those who have faith in Christ, those who have past tense overcome the world. It's not to say that obedience is easy, as I said, for we know that we sin every day. It's what's in the heart. It's what's in the desires. It's what's in, is there joy in following Christ? Is there joy in loving Christ and overcoming the world through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ? Those who have overcome the world in Christ live in a state of grace. We all live in grace in spite of our failures. Our love for God, which is a result of his love for us, allows us to press on with love for his law, a desire to obey and to please him. So I say, if you don't have a true love, a desire to please God, if they're a burden to you, you need to be freed from sin, and you need to serve the Lord by coming to him and repenting. You can have the load of sin lifted off your back. You can have the load of living like the world and loving the world and all its lusts, but you must come to Christ to be free. You must become like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, carried that burden on his back. He needed to be freed. He needed to be free of that burden of sin, that burden of guilt, and that carrying that load. If you're not in Christ, you need to be freed tonight. So is God's word burdensome to you? Do you have lack of joy in serving him? Then we need to test our faith. If Christ is not the object of your faith, it is not true faith. When our faith is not the result of being born of God, his commands will always be burdensome. Jesus, after speaking to the cities that would not repent, thanked his Father for hiding the truth from the proud and giving mercy and grace to the babes. Those who are in Christ are like children that Jesus described when he said, we must become like children to enter the kingdom of God. And then he said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the yoke of the law and its heaviness on those who try to earn their salvation, who think in keeping the law their safety, is a heavy load as well. It will be heavy in eternity in hell, because you'll never get to heaven. You'll never find grace by trying to earn your salvation by keeping the law. We need to turn from trusting the law to salvation, trusting in Christ, the Good Shepherd, who takes care of our needs, leads me beside still waters, makes me lie down in green pastures, restores my soul, leads me in true righteousness paths. May we flee to him. If you are a true believer and you're finding things burdensome, then it's the case that the world may have too much influence over you. Jesus already attained the victory for all of us who are born in Christ. But the world can certainly tug on us and keep us from obeying and having joy in obeying the law of God. It says in chapter 2 of John's epistle, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to always, brethren, test ourselves. The world is pulling every day. Are we being pulled by the world? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the truth of overcoming by faith in verses 4 and 5 are not a practical reality in the one who loves the world. Because victory over the world is by faith, true faith, saving faith. And it says with the psalmist, I delight in God's commands because I love them. If you're in Christ and you love his commands and you have the victory and have overcome the world because you're in Christ, yet you will struggle, like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, where we all find ourselves many a day. He says, I find that a lot, it's evil, is present with me, the one who wills to do good. See, he wills to do good. If we will to do good, if we will desire to obey, then we know we're on the right track. We know we're born of God, as our desire is to love the law of God. He says, for I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. Now, many will say, here is Paul in an unconverted state. There is no unconverted man that says that. I don't think there's ever been one in the world that's ever said, I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We have practical victory, brethren, when we walk by faith, when our focus is on Christ, when our faith rests, totally rests on the Son of God. All those born of God will persevere, not by our own strength, but by his power, by his might. Nothing can separate one born of God from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. But when we allow our life to drift to the things of the world, the attractions of the world, the lusts of the world, and the pride of life, we allow these things to flourish, and we don't have the peace that we need to have and the assurance that we need to have to continually pursue Christ. And our trials become very difficult, and obeying his commands become burdensome. When we look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, we will have practical victory. We have the victory, but having practical victory in our daily lives to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Remember, Jesus came to do the will of the Father and said, those who do the will of the Father are his brother, sister, and mother. Jesus' joy, his joy was to do the will of his Father. It was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and took the shame. It was that joy of knowing what he was going to accomplish. And brethren, it's because we forget what we have in Christ sometimes that we find our walk difficult, the commands burdensome. The world is coming in to our lives. In our first scripture reading in 1 Peter, we read in verses 3 to 5, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us," just that same word, "birthed us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Brethren, Peter is reminding us of what we have been given. Saved by grace, loved though unlovable, all our sins forgiven, brought into the family of God, adopted, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, and our future is bright and secure because we have overcome the world by faith and believing in Jesus, the Son of God. We have an inheritance waiting for us that can never be taken away, reserved in heaven for us. But there is an in-between. There's an in-between. We have this reservation that will never be taken away, but there's an in-between that must be overcome by faith if we are in Christ. In verses 5 through 9, it says, "We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, even the in-between looks forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ through the trials, through the temptations, through all of the difficulties. It looks to the revelation of Christ, "whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith." Here it is, the victory, the overcoming. You're not victors. Christ is the victor. We are victorious in him. He has made it us victorious in him. And we receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. All you have to do is look around, and it's obvious that some feel that it's a burden to not be under the word of God and fellowshipping. I mean, it happens in every church, right? Some people just feel like it's a burden. You got to go to church. It's a burden. Well, if we feel it's a burden, we have to check it and see what's going on, what's happening in our lives. Where is the victory that we have in Christ? Where is the abundance that we have, the abundant life in Christ? What is our priority in life? And so they're not perhaps rejoicing. Some can't come because they're sick and they can't go because there's various reasons. We understand that. And some can't come to the different prayer meetings for various reasons. But we know there's never an excuse to be absent all the time, right? So we need to really check where we stand, right? So God is teaching us that there is something more than our own desires in the here and now. He is conforming us to his Son and the here in right now, in the here and now, and he is producing in us a stronger faith in the Son of God. And we will grow in the knowledge of his eternal love for us. As we said earlier, being born of God is a once forever act by God for us. And we were given the faith to move mountains of temptations. John is saying we have the victory. We have the gift of faith by God's grace. But the faith we have been given must be exercised. How many of you exercise? Well, like me, if you don't exercise for a while, you don't feel too good, do you? But if you exercise mentally, physically, spiritually, you feel pretty good. We need to exercise our faith. We need to encourage one another to exercise. There are mountains to climb, to overcome, and we need to be on guard in our walk with Christ. So, brethren, love to Christ as Lord and King without self-sacrifice is not love. It's idolatry. Jesus is our example of sacrifice, self-sacrifice, and he commands us to do likewise. It is sin that usually gives us the trouble, that makes obeying burdensome. Look, see where we are falling short. And what does 1 John say? What does John tell us? Of course, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just want to say here at the end, those of us who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are to pray, we are to ask God to fill us more with the Spirit so we can walk with him in victory, knowing the victory that's already been won for us. We could pray, blessed Comforter, let me experience more of your quickening power. Let me enjoy more of your enlightening influence. Let me receive more of your divine consolations. Let me be more thoroughly, more deeply sanctified in your grace. And let me, by you, more evidently know that I am sealed with you, the Holy Spirit of promise, and be in my heart and be the pledge of my future inheritance. So, in conclusion, who is this that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Christ. This is the one born of God, given saving faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. John says, this is the victory, our faith. Christ is the victor. We have the victory in him, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise unto eternal life. And our faith in Jesus as the Holy Son of God who came from the Father enables us to rejoice in triumph. Do you rejoice in triumph today? In Jesus' triumph. Do you rejoice in that triumph? You can't triumph. He triumphed for you and for me. We sin every day, but he secured the victory. He triumphed. He's victorious. And we are victorious. He is the victor. We are victorious in him. And though our faith, brethren, may be weak, it is saving faith in the Son of God, and that bond can never be broken. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for your holy word. We thank you that we who have come to you are born of God. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We believe that you are the Son of God, Lord Jesus, and that you have achieved victory for us. You have overcome the world for us. Lord, may we rejoice, as Peter said, rejoice with joy inexpressible over the triumph that you have accomplished on our behalf. May we rejoice in you, and may that rejoicing cause us to be thankful for what you have done for us in the past, achieving for us what we could not do for ourselves, making us born again, and reserving an inheritance for us in the future to be glorified forever. Help us, O God, to see the truth, to be reminded of these truths. And we thank you for your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.